Feels good to stand as the children of promise, doesn't it? Well, good morning and welcome to Living Word Fellowship. Welcome to our worship service today. I'm excited about today. I've been eagerly anticipating for today. We finally begin our study of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be digging in that today. Hopefully you've been anticipating it as much as I have. So open up your Bibles with me to the book of Thessalonians. Written to the church at Thessalonica as we begin to look at Paul's letter to this church. So I'll give you a minute there. 1 Thessalonians, turn your Bibles there. Go ahead and grab your outline, pull them out of the bulletin. Also in there is another handout there, another second kind of handout. I'd like you to pull that out of your bulletin too. So there's the outline for today's message. Kind of a questionnaire that I have for you today. Pull that out also. I'm going to have you write some things in there, take some notes in there, write some things, answer some questions. I'd like you to turn those in at the end of the service. Those questions I have in there for you, I would like you to turn them in. You can leave them in your seat. You can put them in a welcome folder. You can give them to an usher. You don't need to put your name on them. You can put it on there if you want to show me what your answers were. But I'm going to be looking at those things, and I'm asking you to write some things down. Leave it with us here after the service this morning. So what I'm doing is I'm encouraging you to interact with God's message today with some thoughts and some answers, some things on your heart and mind to answer what is in there. Put down some thoughts that go with the exhortation from God's word today. I won't make them public. I won't say those kind of things, but I'm encouraging you to write that down. I'm going to collect those things. As you look at your outline this morning, you pull that out there for today's message. Right at the top there is a general outline for the whole letter. That's to help you see the big picture and the flow of the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul's greeting, Paul's personal thoughts, Paul's practical instructions. I gave that to you for you to have because we're beginning a new book here. And also, if you keep your notes, you can easily identify the subjects that Paul's teaching. And there's a small folder in the back on the back table here. I don't know if any of you have ever questioned, why did they punch holes in the bulletin, in the outline that's in the bulletin? It's because we have provided for you a little notebook back there that has ring binder. You can just keep your notes that way. So if you're doing that, they're back there. There's 10 or 12 back there. We've ordered some more, so you can pick one of those up, and you can just keep your notes along as we're going through God's word. It helps us in that. Now, the opening chapter is about marks, or the marks of the Lord's church. That's what it's about. We're not going to get too much into it today. It's really about the true identity of the Lord's church. There are many, many marks of the Lord's church. There's many things that identify our salvation, but let's read the opening chapter this morning. Just to introduce the passage, to get a good grip on where God's word is going, we will only look at it by way of introduction of the letter today. We're going to set some foundational things about the letter, about what God is speaking to us about. So as we embark upon this study, we will no doubt be of great encouragement. We're going to be so encouraged as we go through the study of 1 Thessalonians. We are going to be enriched in our life together as we work our way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be changed, but that's what happens when you study God's word, isn't it? We're changed. We read it and study it for transformation. God is going to continually do that in our life and heart. So look with me as what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. You there with me? You got your outlines out. You got that little handout there. You can write some notes on there for me and answer some things on there. We're going to kind of work our way through this just as an introduction. Paul writes to this church, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescued us from the wrath to come. It's a great passage. We're going to be digging into this. There's a lot there, but just a simple reading of what we've just read, you perceive that this is an exemplary church, don't you? You can grab that just from a simple reading, the things that are going on there. These are the marks of the true church. These are the marks of Christ's church. Paul is kind of cataloging in a celebratory way their life in Christ. They have faith that produces genuine godly works out of their lives. They labor to love like Christ. They have a persevering hope that anchors their lives. They understand God's choosing of them. The truth of the gospel came to them in power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Their lives are transformed. They seek to live Christ-like lives. They have joy in the midst of tribulation. Their exemplary conduct is an example to all believers in and around them. They proclaim the word of the Lord everywhere. They have turned from serving self to serve the true and living God, and they live in anticipation of the Lord's return. That's pretty exemplary, isn't it? Many commentators, as you would read this, would say this about this. This is what every church should be. This is Christ's church. And in some form or manner, we're all in our life, in our relationship with the Lord. He's working on these things, kind of things. But this is what God establishes in the world. This is what he does in believers' lives. This is what he's doing in the world. So open your Bibles to Acts 17 with me, just so we can get some historical background. We want to look into the story and the Word of God on how this church came about and kind of grab the story here. It's going to be helpful to us as we go through this word and understanding what God has said and what he's talking to us about. Acts 17, if you look at verses 1 through 15 with me, let me set that up from Acts 16, what would be said in there. I'll just kind of explain it. What we learn in Acts 16 is that Paul first came to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. After traveling across Asia Minor, the apostles and his entourage reached an impasse. You remember what that was? They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in the province of Asia. That's to the south. And their attempt to turn north was similarly blocked by the Holy Spirit. With no other way to proceed, they went to Troas. That's what happened. The God was leading them, guiding them. No, you're not going this way, guys. We're not going to let you go this way. South's that way, right? Give me that, right? Right? We're not going to go north. The Holy Spirit, no, we're going to have you go this way. God in his providence guiding and leading the Apostle Paul and the Word of God and the gospel going forth. They proceeded to Troas, a city in the Aegean Sea, and there Paul saw a vision of a Macedonian imploring him to come to the providence and preach the gospel, Acts 16, verse 6 through 10. And where does he go? He goes to Philippi. It's incredible. God's saying, yeah, I want the word of God going to Philippi, and I'm going to guide these guys to get it there. And then what happened in Philippi? Paul fearlessly preaches the gospel. It sparked a riot. As a result, he and Silas were seized, beaten, and placed in stocks in the city jail. God miraculously released them by the means of an earthquake. You guys remember the story. As a result, the jailer comes to faith in Christ. And the magistrates are horrified at the realization that they had beaten Roman citizens without the benefit of a trial. And man, that could bring serious repercussions to both them and their city. And so they begged Paul and Silas to leave Philippi, and they did. And then they walk 100 miles. Walk. Must have been excruciating pain. They've been beaten. This wasn't a little lashing. This was clubs. This is persecution. This is hard. This is real. This is what is going on and what God is doing. They walk a 100-mile journey toward Thessalonica. They apparently spent the night in Amphipolis and Apollonia, but they didn't preach in that city because at that time it was Paul's practice that if there was a Jewish synagogue, I'd go in there and preach first and share the gospel. Now look at Acts 17. We're picking up the story. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, 100 miles. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, that's Paul and Silas, probably Timothy, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them." And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowds and the city authorities who had heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and now these were more noble men than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether things were so. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greeks, women and men. But when the Jews of the Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came with there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent out Paul to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. That's dramatic, isn't it? That's what God was doing. That's what God's doing in our world today. That dramatic, that thing going on there, this is what's happening. It's dramatic, isn't it? Hatred, persecution, violence, and out of real persecution and a pagan, perverse, and corrupt society, the Thessalonian church is established in the truth and is thriving. This is what God does. This is what God is working on in their lives. This is where the letter comes from. This is what God's words back, the historical background to what he's talking about. On another note concerning the background, let me just tell you, Paul was there more than 3 weeks, mentioned in chapter 17, verse 2. That was just his custom to go there first. He was likely there at least 5 or 6 months. He didn't just teach every Sunday morning for 45 minutes. He was there for quite a while. Let me give you some reasons why. In 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, a few times, Paul says that he had worked to support himself while he was in their city, and so he would not be a burden. He would not have needed to do that if he was only there 3 weeks. He wouldn't have became a burden in 3 weeks. That's a short time. Also, many of the converts were directly from their pagan idol worship. That's what it says in Thessalonians 1:9. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. That implies Paul's ministry in Thessalonica outside the synagogue, just like he did in many places, in Corinth and other places. And the depth of pastoral care as we go through this, he loved them and cared for them, these converts. He had a deep affection that he developed between them, suggests a longer stay also. But maybe the most important one is in Philippians 4:16. It says, okay, so think about it. Philippi is 100 miles away. They walk 100 miles. They start a church. They go to synagogue. People start believing. The church begins. It's happening. People are giving their life to Christ. Turn from idols to serve the true and living God. This exemplary church is going on. And the church at Philippi sent them two gifts to support the ministry going there. Well, how long did it take them to get that it was actually a ministry was going on and it was thriving and they needed to be provided for, and then they sent a gift? How long does that take to get there? And then to say it's still going on, we're still here, it's still happening, let's send a second gift. And you're talking about a poor church. He was there at least 4 to 5 to 6 months. He was there quite a while establishing this church. He taught them and he stayed with them. And like I said, he didn't teach Sunday morning for 45 minutes. Paul taught and evangelized all through the week at many different times for extended periods of time. So in that 5 to 6 months, maybe he taught like 2 years of Wednesday and Sundays here at Living Word Fellowship. 100 messages for a few hours long. That's what it was like. The Apostle Paul teaching them. And if you look at your outline, I want you to point one more thing out. I want you to kind of connect this in your mind. I want to give you a timeline of the letters, of the scripture, the Bible being written. It's helped for you to understand that, the timeline of the Word of God. It's important for us to identify. I wrote down when they were written and their major topic for a reason here. It has an impact to our understanding of God's Word. And I'll just do it briefly. 49 AD, the Apostle Paul, just after his first missionary journey, he writes the book of Galatians to the churches in the region of Galatia. He writes about the implications of justification by faith, not works. Listen, he had already taught them that. He shared the gospel. He told them that it isn't about a work. He told them that it's about the believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And by your faith in him, God justifies you, makes you right. That's the gospel, right? He taught them that. And then he has to write a letter because of the false teaching and the errors are attacking that. So he's addressing that. During his second missionary journey in 50 to 51 AD, he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians on the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord, many truths concerning the return of Christ. He had already taught them that. All of those answers in there is because they got some confusion or some attacking is going on or false teaching saying, well, that's not true or this not, that kind of thing. They already know that. In 5 to 6 months, they already understand justification by faith alone. They already understand all that you need to understand in the second coming of Christ. I want you to connect that in your heart and mind. It's in here. It's when we're learning it here, when we're reading it here and getting more understanding. But Paul is teaching that there when he's there. And then he's writing back, making sure that the false teachers don't change it or attack it or have you believe something wrong. They already knew it. They already understood it. 3 to 4 years later, he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans on the doctrine of salvation and Christian living to bring more depth into what they already knew, to answer some questions, to confront some sin, and yes, to refute false teachers because they were coming against the truth of salvation. But see, the church knew about the truth of their salvation, the doctrine of salvation. They knew they were born again and they had new life and that the Holy Spirit was at work in their life. They taught them that. They were experiencing that. They understood that. They weren't figuring it out in a sense, but it was getting affirmed through the Word of God. In 60 to 61 AD, Paul writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and make note to affirm things they already knew, to bring more depth to their knowledge, to address sin, refute error. 61 AD, Acts is written in the 60s, the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Do you know he's written all that? Nobody's even seen a gospel. Nobody's read the gospel of Mark. I read the gospel of John. That's not till the late 80s, right? Paul is the gospel. The apostles are there teaching the gospel. They're teaching the truth and all that happens in their faith in Christ. 62, 63 AD, 1 and 2 Timothy is written in Titus to lay out the teaching on the church organization. They already have been taught that. He's refuting error, strengthening leaders. You can look at the rest. Why do that, Pastor Ken? Why teach us that? Why show us that? Let me get to the point. Paul taught, I believe, in this order. At most of the places he evangelized, justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. The second coming of Christ, the Lord will return. That's the gospel. The truth of your salvation, the impact of being saved, how Christ desires for us to live, that we are the body of Christ, right, Tom? That's the gospel, right? That we are the bride of Christ, all that you taught, that's the gospel. The gospel is Christ came incarnate, born of a virgin, to come and live a sinless life, to give his life on the cross, to pay the penalty of our sin, to be crucified, to die, to be buried, to be raised again so we could have new life. And it's by justification by faith alone, and it's the return of Christ in it, and the truth of salvation, the impact of being saved, even how the church is organized, leadership, preaching the word, even to what Peter taught in 2 Peter in 63 and 64 AD on the exhortations from God's word and suffering. I want you to see that the Lord was coming back was foundational to the life of the church. Like the truth of salvation, the truth that we are the body of Christ, the truth that justification is by faith alone, that's foundational to our faith, foundational to how we live, foundational to what we live for, so is the return of Christ. It's as much as an impact as the doctrine of justification or sanctification or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or that you're not saved by works. See, that the early church, that it was foundational to their life. It impacted them in that way. It was in their heart and mind. It's the hope of the church. Jesus is our hope, is he not? The hope of the church is the return of Christ. All these churches knew their hope. We'll dig into that more later. We're just doing a kickoff today. Now turn your outline over. Turn your outline over, and I want you to look at that with me. The theme of this letter is that this church, they love Christ and long for and anticipate his return. That's the theme. That's over all of this. These things that they got, all these things that are like the work of faith and labor of love, they're all encouraged and motivated because they're anticipating, eagerly awaiting the appearing, the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's foundational to why they're living. That's the theme, and for the most part, it's just Paul is just reminding them of it. It's not nothing new, like, oh, he's going to return? No. It's affirming what they already know. And giving them some more, maybe, detail and bringing some clarification and refuting false teachers. But it's foundational to them. They know this and anticipate his return. So did the church at Ephesus and Corinth and Colossae and Berea and Antioch and all of them, Philippi. How about Living Word Fellowship? It's to be foundational to our life. Yes, we live our life. I'll get into all of that. But it's to be foundational on how they live and what they live for. Let me just walk through the letter real quick, and let me point that out, how much that's just through all of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on how it was the motivating thing or the thing that was they were anticipating and waiting for that was encouraging them. Listen to chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven who rescues us from the wrath to come." Okay, now let me ask you, does your neighbors hear from you that you've turned from God, turned from serving idols to serve the true and living God and to eagerly anticipate to wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what he's talking about. We've heard of it. We've heard people testify to it. That this is your life. This is what happened to you. You turn from serving self to serving the true and living God and wait for the return of Christ who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's a testimony going on there. Look at chapter 2, look at 17 through 19. Paul writes, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face." That sounds great, right? We want to get there, for I wanted to come to you because they've been run off. Violence, persecution, anger, hatred. Paul was more than once wanting to get there, yet Satan hindered them. For who is our hope and our joy and our crown and exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So he's basically saying our hope and our joy is you. And whether we ever get there again and get together or not doesn't matter, but we will one day. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. We want to get there, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as you also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the saints." So God is at work in their life toward his return. That's what he's talking about. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, they have a question. They're asking Paul. They're anticipating the Lord's return so much that people start to pass away. And they say, "Paul, are they going to miss Jesus? Because he's coming back. And if you pass away, do you miss the return of Christ?" They're kind of like, wow, we didn't anticipate that we're going to have to wait that long. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Chapter 2, it's verse 9 and 10. And I'm skipping some of them for time's sake. Yeah, it's chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Paul, in reference to those who persecute and afflict Christ's church, he says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in the saints and on that day and to be marveled at among all whom have believed." Chapter 2, verse 1. They got in a letter that and some teaching that said, "Hey, you guys missed the day of the Lord. You missed the return of Christ." And Paul says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composer. He's coming and he hasn't come. You haven't missed it. It's a boundary on all the letter, isn't it? The Word of God here, speaking to our life, going to speak to us in two letters, speaking to our lives with this theme of that we are to be anticipating, eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord. It influences our life. It influences everything we do. It was foundational to the early church. It impacted their life every way. It's to be foundational to us. Now that handout, what would life look like if you lived in anticipation of the intimate return of the Lord? What would it look like? What would a life look like? When it was thinking about, yeah, the Lord's going to return. I know it's been a long time. I know it's been 2,000 years. I know everything all that goes on, but God hasn't changed in what his direction is to his church and what his calling to his church and how we're to be living our life and what we're looking for. And let me tell you, this is how many signs it is before the Lord raptures his church. So don't be looking for a sign, because there are none. And we'll get into all of that as we dig into the teaching. What's it look like? What if it was 2 years from today? What would your life look like? What if it was November of next year, of this year? Now, I'm not saying we don't live, we don't embrace all the things that God has for us, we don't raise our kids, love our wives, do all the things we do, work, all those kind of things. See, God didn't say we stop doing any of those. But in the midst of us doing all of those things and the things that we are, we're looking at our life and we're responding to that, hey, the Lord, he's coming back. We have one hope, one living hope. We have one hope in this life. It's Jesus Christ, and he's coming back to fulfill that hope. That's the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is wanting to get to here. So answer some of the questions. Write something down. Let me just read some verses to you. I'm just going to go through them quickly. You can just listen. Don't try to turn your Bible with me. I want you to just listen to the Word of God to encourage us in this. Job wrote in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take a stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet for my flesh I will see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." That's what Job said. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9. "Who will swallow up death for all time? And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all the faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Amen? I mean, this is what God wants on our heart. Acts 1:11, the disciples standing there, right? The angels are there, and they go, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." He will. And it might be tomorrow. And if we, in our heart, live toward God like it might be, it's going to impact our life. We're to live in intimate anticipation of the return of Christ. That's the Word of God. It's everywhere. It's all over. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, just listening to the Word of God, he said, "In their future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing." John wrote in 1 John 2:28 through 3:1. Listen to what John wrote. Listen to what the Word of God in John writing. "Now, little children, abide in him." Brian, that's remain. Meno in the Greek. "Remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back away from him who at shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great the love of the Father is bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as what we will yet be. We will know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the complete transformation and conform to the image of Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure." Look at your outline again. Write five things that you do differently or five ways you would live differently. Write an answer. If the Lord returned, or if you're living in anticipation for the Lord to return. That's what's going to be exhorted all through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But as I've been looking at this, I could give you more than three verses from every letter in the epistles that talk about us living for anticipation for the Lord's return. It's everywhere. Because it was foundational to the church. They taught it. And they didn't have to do a great big teaching about it when they wrote to Ephesus because they already knew it and it wasn't being attacked. Something else was, or there was other sin that Paul was addressing. But here in Thessalonica, it was attacked. So he's strengthening our brothers and sisters in Christ. What would your focus be? What would you change? What would you write down? You might write on yours. I'd change nothing. I'm living for the return of Christ, and he's at work in my life, and I anticipate it, and he's been encouraging me in that. I don't know what you're going to write. Maybe you focus on God's word more. Maybe you would deal with unresolved relationships. Maybe you repent of sin. Maybe you'd go to a brother that hasn't been forgiven. Maybe you'd tell people about Christ or be more involved in the church, the family of God, or maybe you would just, like I said, keep doing what you're doing. I don't know. My list got way more than five. As we go through here, I'll share you mine in a way that God speaks through his word on how he encourages us. And like I said, you know, we still live in the fullness that he gives. We live our lives unto the Lord, but in anticipating or eager anticipating his return. Look at your outline. Look at your outline. Listen, I put some scriptures in here. I just wanted to stay in the Word of God, and the exhortation is for us to just address our hearts and minds today as we're going to go into 1 Thessalonians, is that the Lord returning any part of our process of thought. He's going to return one day, and you know what, and as I was doing this, and I've shared this, you know, some people might write, man, I got to get work on my bucket list if he's going to return pretty quick. I get that. I got to get a hole in one. I've never had one. Lord, before you come, how about, so I'll get one tomorrow, and then I can come and tell you he's coming, you guys. I got my hole in one, right? That doesn't work that way, does it? Look at your outline on some of those verses. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking any gift. I could say that at a Living Word Fellowship. I could say that of the body of Christ here, awaiting eagerly the revelation, that's the return, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not lacking anything. Did you know that? You were gifted the moment you came into salvation with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's bringing them out of you. He's maturing them in you. But all of those things are in you because of Christ in you, because of the Holy Spirit in you, because God, new life, he's bringing those out. That's what Paul is saying. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Philippians 1, 27 connects with that, and he calls us to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of being citizens of heaven. He's coming. 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 15, this is part of the men's retreat. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things in Christ Jesus, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The anticipation of the Lord's return was paramount to the church living for Christ. It was paramount. That's what it was. That's what it is. You're going to have children, and you're going to embrace that. I just looked up and saw a couple here that's going to be married here in just a little bit. You still do all those things? God's not saying, oh, well, you stop all that. You live in the way that God wants you to live, but you're in anticipation of the Lord return, and it could be any day. You can look at Titus there. But an interesting thing that it said right at the end of Titus is that he told him, speak these things and exhort and reprove with authority, that the blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we're looking for, and that he's impacted our life. God's word told all the pastors for all time to preach this, and they did. Today we begin the journey with us in this great Ephesus. That's what we begin today. I desire with all my heart that the marks of the Lord's church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 be us and be me. The greatest motivation, it is what God desires for us. And paramount to us desiring what God wants for us is the truth of the Lord's return being eagerly anticipated. Let me read that again to you. I desire with all my heart, and I know you do, that these be the marks of us. The greatest motivation is this is what God desires for us. He desires this for us. Paramount to us desiring what God wants for us is us eagerly anticipating the Lord's return. We'll stand before him and give an account. We can go through all those things. Now take out your outline again. Write something down. If you need to keep it to ponder what the Lord is speaking to your heart, please bring it next week. But I'm asking you to bring them and turn them in. To close, I want to do a benediction from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, and then we'll close in prayer. Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for the encouragement that you are to us through your word, for the theme of these letters, for the word of God, encouraging us to see and understand your calling upon our lives to live in an anticipation to the imminent return of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in each one of our lives, at work in our relationship with you. Help us understand this and apply it to our lives for your glory, our good, for the testimony of Christ to be ours, what it is in your word. We thank you for the new elder today, establishing the leadership here at this church to hold up your word, the truth of your word, to preach the truth and teach the truth of your word expositionally from your word. We are grateful and thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.